For those of you who were at Brackley Tabernacle Sunday morning and listened to this message, you'll quickly realise that that is not an actual recording of that sermon. We were speaking about the wiles and the schemes of the devil, and for some strange reason, that sermon, the recording, became corrupted. So I am repeating this sermon to an audience of one, you, the online listener. So thank you for listening, and I just want to commence by saying that this is the second sermon in the series that we are talking about wearing the full armour of God. And Stephen covered the previous week, Ephesians 6, where it says, stand in the power of the Lord, clothe yourselves in his power. And I'm carrying on now from Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 13, and it is this. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, and after you have done everything, to stand. That is the word of the Lord of a letter by Paul to the Ephesian church. Paul, the former church persecutor, but when touched by Jesus, became the great church planter and writer of a large part of our New Testament. But in relation to the scriptures I've just read about the full armour of God and against rulers and authorities and against powers of this dark world and spiritual forces, in our westernised culture today, if you were to read this text to a group of work colleagues, friends or neighbours, what kind of reaction do you think you would get when we talk about spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? I would suggest this type of answer. The idea of a supernatural world of dark, evil forces is an alien, even ridiculous concept in our society. Such ideas, many would say, have been earmarked as the stuff of myth or legend, the beliefs of people in a bygone superstitious era of witches and dragons and ghosties and ghoulies, and are not a credible concept for today, for mature people in the West in our postmodern society. Today, I would suggest, we would prefer to say that such evil in this world can be scientifically or psychologically explained. Things like hatred, deviance, perversion, and crime, nowadays we would say, can be attributed to genetic or social factors. Namely, we would say, many would say, or this evil is down to unfortunate genes, or poor upbringing, or psychological trauma, or poverty, or social injustice, or negative stereotyping. So, according to social scientists, remove these negative factors from society, i.e. poor upbringing, psychological trauma, poverty, injustice. Remove these genetic factors from society, and these dysfunctional behaviours will be eliminated, and society will be a much better place, a much happier place, and actually a stable, peaceful, normal place. And governments spend billions on ploughing finances into such programmes and strategies to eliminate these things because there is some truth. Inequality can fester into a negative environment where negative environment can then promote dysfunctional behaviours, crime and all these things. But here is a stark reality. No matter how much money is ploughed into schemes largely in urban areas, we never seem to eliminate the worst that can be seen in society. And then the other side of the coin is this. Blindingly obvious is that similar deviant behaviour can be observed among the socially, economically privileged who don't have exposed to such things. So how do you explain that one away? They say negative influence in society promotes crime and hatred and disorder, and yet among the socially elite, similar things are found. And ironically, the governments who spend billions in reducing these dysfunctional things, then themselves are subject to dysfunctional behavior, when only a few years ago we had the great government expenses fiddles inquiry, how those setting funding and streams and schemes into things and yet could not keep their own house in order. So where do we go from with this argument about authorities, powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms? We don't believe in that in the West anymore. We don't believe in things like that. But in the mid-1980s, on the opening page of his book, Andrew Del Banco, the book being called The Death of Satan, Andrew Del Banco, who is a secular humanist, wrote these words: "A gulf has opened in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources to cope with it. We, in the West, have jettisoned the concept of cosmic supernatural evil. We don't like that thought anymore. And the reason we don't like evil is because then we would have to apply some moral absolutes and value judgments. So instead of accepting evil, we use medical terms. We talk about dysfunction. We talk about pathology. But as the 20th century has gone, it has got harder and harder to say that the Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, mass killing, mass disorder in terms of people trafficking, sex crimes and all those things is down to just bad psychological upbringing." Just think on that. I paraphrase, but he goes on to suggest, in the modern West, we simply cannot explain this away any longer. And so we are repelled by the idea of a cosmic evil presence. But at the same time, society throws a contradictory curveball in that millions in the West have an insatiable appetite for the supernatural. And Hollywood feeds on that. And Hollywood cannot make enough films about the world of the supernatural evil with demons, evil spirits, satanic powers and horror. Our cinemas are full of such renderings. Also, many people in the West are irresistibly attracted to delve into the unknown world by engaging in clairvoyance gatherings, or they go to visit a medium or a fortune teller. I regularly notice in our own county of Bridgend that a community centre not far from where any of us live appears to have monthly advertisements promoting events of this type, clairvoyance, seances. So by their very regularity, it proves that there is a popularity and a demand. So as often society contradicts itself, on the one hand, we are sophisticated moderns who say that the world of the supernatural is a stuff of primitive beliefs. And yet when the latest blockbuster is in the Odeon, or a chance to have a seance with Madame Bijou in the local community centre, these venues are packed. How have we arrived at such a societal contradiction? Here is my brief conclusion. Deep down, we know there is evil. We know there is more to this existence than scientific explanation or psychological theory can offer, but we just don't want to admit it. But there is a far, far deeper reason, and the Apostle Paul alludes to this when he wrote to the Church of Corinth. In his letter, the second letter that we call 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this: "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." So a question needs to be asked: who is this God of this age? deep down, we also know that there is a transcendent, good Creator God, because we see his exquisite design all around us and across this universe. But largely in the West and significantly everywhere else, we choose to deny these things, because if we do, the existence of things greater than ourselves, good and evil, God and Satan, opens the Pandora's box that if we accept these things, then we live in the presence of an all-powerful, all-creator God. And if there is a God, how should we live in the light of his presence when it is more pleasing to live in blissful ignorance in terms of our lifestyle and free will? It's best that we ignore him. Otherwise, we are accountable in our thoughts. The question that Don Bonko says, moral absolutes then come into question. But the Bible is very, very clear. There is an all-powerful, eternal God who created this universe. And I add this, he created the visible as well as the invisible. He created the natural as well as the supernatural. And it is this invisible aspect of creation that the modern West chooses to deny. So coming back to the scriptures that we're looking at this morning, who are the rulers? Who are these authorities? Who are these powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that Paul is so keen to warn Christian believers against? Well, here are some thoughts. Before God created this visible, tangible universe, he also created the invisible spiritual realm. Listen to God speaking to Job, the Old Testament, where he says in Job 38, when he confronts Job, he says this, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone?" And here it is, verse 7. "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." It appears from these words of Job that the angelic spirit beings, the invisible realm of God's creation, were already in existence when the universe was created, because it says that the morning stars and the angels shouted for joy when they saw God creating. So God created the visible human race and the invisible spiritual angelic realm. But before God created this visible universe and all it contains, he had created this invisible host made up of countless millions of angels of different type and order and structure, cherubim, seraphim, mighty angels, ministering spirits, who Job, or in the book of Job says, sang at their creation. The Bible also says that over this vast, ordered spirit beings, God created one great archangel, his name Lucifer. But this greatest created spirit being wanted to be worshipped himself, wanted to be in charge, and thus he rebelled against his creator and influenced one third of all the spirit beings that were created in this invisible realm to follow him, to rebel against God. And from that moment, one third of the spirit invisible realm, those beings, were cast from heaven, fallen, and became an enemy of God. Isaiah, a prophet 700 years before Jesus was born, describes the moment. And then when Jesus walked this earth, he also describes the moment. But Isaiah says this in Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star." See, this word morning star appears again as in Job. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. And here are these fateful words. I will make myself like the Most High. Isaiah prophesying on that moment when Lucifer, Satan, the devil fell, sweeping one third of heaven with him. This scripture in Isaiah has a twofold meaning. Isaiah is looking at a king of that time, but also has a twofold meaning of that moment in eternity when one third of heaven rebelled against God. I mentioned Mount Zaphon in this scripture. Zaphon was the mythical place where the Canaanite gods dwelt. And so using that analogy of how Satan fell. And since that moment, there are millions of fallen angels, angelic spirit beings, led by this one known as Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And they are now in a cosmic, invisible conflict against God. And they occupy the heavenly spiritual realm. But it didn't end there. When God created this visible universe, Satan went on the offensive, and his attack was those who God had made in his own image, humanity. And from that moment when Adam and Eve were tempted, and they too rebelled against God, we, the human race, are also now fallen. Right now, today, this whole universe now groans under the weight of sin and demonic activity. For the Bible calls Satan the ruler of this world, the God of this age. And so everything is now under his dominion in this physical, visible realm. Satan and this evil spiritual force, these evil spiritual forces now have dominion over world systems, over false religions, over world philosophies. All these things, everything is under his dominion. And I have to say, everyone else who is now not under the dominion of Christ, sadly, may reject it, will reject it, are now influenced by these spiritual evil forces. And so I say to the Christian today, we may have human adversaries, people who hate us, dislike us, abuse us, be they individuals, entire institutions, or philosophies, but behind them all is the ruler of this world who is hell-bent on undoing what God has done in your life. Because the Apostle John says these words, we know that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. And that the whole world is under the authority of the evil one. This is what Dalbanco, as a secular humanist, is even recognizing, and what we in the West choose not to, and yet many of us have this infatuation to know more. Everything is under Satan's influence in this world today, except for one thing, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved, those who have been cleansed, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those who have been brought out of his kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of darkness, and into God's kingdom of light. And so we, the Christian church today, must recognize that we, the church, are the focal point of Satan's aggression, because we are the ones not under his kingdom. And so I come back to the writings of Paul that we look at this morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But I also want to say this, listener, that although these hordes of hell are powerful, they are not all powerful. They are a defeated enemy. They are a defeated foe, and they are doomed to eternal punishment. Their fate was sealed at Calvary, where Jesus won the greatest victory of all over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And that's why Paul, writing to the church of Colossians, says this: God made you, that's the church, alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. And here are the key words: and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public example of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So I encourage you today, demonic forces are defeated. They are under the dominion of Christ, but their power still today is great, but they know their time of influence is limited. So if you, an individual Christian, you or I, or as a church gathered, if we think that life will be a breeze, we are both mistaken and deeply vulnerable. Today the church is in a spiritual battle. It is often said from the pulpit of Brackley Tabernacle that God has a plan for your life. But I want to break this also sad news to you. Satan has a plan for your life also. And it is this: to undo all that God has done in you and for you. So Paul says, we need to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And this is where I will concentrate the remaining thoughts that I have in the time available. Possibly a better word to translate schemes is strategy. And Satan has clearly defined strategies to hinder the church and hinder the individual's Christian walk with God. But before I delve into these things, I want to look at two common errors that Christians can make when looking at the whole concept of spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare, a term that is used today. Number one mistake: we can underestimate the power of evil, and therefore we do not take this matter seriously. We can laugh, we can joke, we can make fun, we can poke our fingers at the devil and ignore at our peril that he is this schemer, this liar, this accuser of the brethren. Or we can overestimate the power of evil, and it becomes the focus of our mind and our attention, and we see his activities everywhere. We forget that he is defeated, and we possess everything we need in Christ Jesus to live a glorious, victorious life in him. God is with us. Remember when Jesus said to Satan on the night that Jesus was in fact betrayed, he says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." See, even in this dire situation of crisis of faith that Peter would face, that Satan even acted to ask permission before he could tempt Simon or challenge Simon. The same thing is said of Job, that Satan only worked under the boundaries of his permission set by God. And so these are errors that as Christians we can overestimate, but let's be balanced in how we look at this. Now let's look at the strategies of these evil powers. Firstly, in general terms, for society at large. Number one, it is a great strategic advantage to the forces of evil if society does not believe in such dark forces. If you don't believe this, then spiritual evil forces can operate freely in society unopposed and wreak havoc in a world that doesn't believe in them. Hence, in the West, evil forces have free rein because no one believes in it. We don't do that anymore. We don't believe in that stuff anymore. So if we don't believe in him, he is invisible in that sense to do what is exactly whatever he likes. As John has said, the God of this world has blinded eyes. but secondly, in society in general. It is also to an advantage of evil forces to exert influence into the lives of people who are open to and avail themselves to these things. Hence, witchcraft, the lure of the supernatural in terms of mediums and all these things. Media sensationalism, be it Hollywood or whatever is prime TV these days. The New Age movement and stuff like that. I want to say this by way of caution. If you open the door of your life to such things, then expect to be visited. If the welcome mat is set out, then expect the offer to be taken up. I think these two strategies to society at large explain so much of the turmoil this world is in today. As Jesus said himself, Satan is the ruler of this world. But an old hymn that I used to love sing has this line in it. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. And that is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and we have the same prayer today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Now moving on to the Christian. Moving on to the church today. And as I said, the church today is the focal strategic target of satanic powers. We're the only ones not under his dominion. I want to remind you that Paul is speaking to this church at Ephesus. And so what are Satan's strategies? What are Satan's schemes against us? They are in principle a two-pronged attack. He uses the medium of lies because Jesus calls him a liar. He doesn't know the truth. And this is his two-pronged attack. Through the medium of lies, Satan will use temptation or accusation against the Christian. But I need to point out something else. We have an enemy on the inside. The Bible calls it, Paul calls it in the same book of Ephesians. He calls the old man or the old self. That part of us that, although cleansed and forgiven and spirit-filled by God, seems often want to be lured back to the old things. This is old man within us, this battle within that we have. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 to put off the old self and keep putting on the new self. By that he means God intends us to be what God intends us to be and not remaining stunted in our spiritual growth, not remaining returning back to certain things, certain habits, certain styles that we may have had. Or worse still, where the Christian attempts to keep a foot in both camps. Yes, I'm a Christian, but yes, I can still do certain things. Old self, new self. Paul is saying, let's live in the new nature that Christ has given us. Let's live in this new life that Christ has given us. Let's not keep looking back to the things of the past. But we have this enemy on the inside ourselves. But we have an enemy on the outside. And evil forces will seek to attack us by appealing to our old self through temptation or accusation. Evil will tempt you or draw you away from God by appealing to aspect of weaknesses within us, something within our nature, something within our character, something within our personality, something within our relationships inside and outside of church, something within maybe our personal ambitions or something within our personal desires, something within us that is important or weakness. That's what he will aim for. He will either seek to tempt you in these things, or he will seek to accuse you of your weaknesses exposed within our natures, our characters, our personalities, our relationships, and our desires. Satan, evil forces, will accuse you and I, tempt you and I, and by a very subtle approach, which Paul describes earlier in his letter. How does he do it? And how do we stand against it? Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. And how do we guard our lives against such forces of evil? Well, take in Paul's letter, inspired by the Spirit of God. Number one, we do not give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And number two, by taking our stand and wearing the full armor of God, which this entire section of his letter is about, wearing the full armor of God, and as a leadership in Brackley Tabernacle, that is where we'll be looking at the next few weeks in our preaching. What is this full of armor of God, and how do we wear it? But coming back to this first one, what are these foothold crevices in our lives that spiritual forces seek into the life of a Christian? Well, in a simple answer, they are these things where he can, by literally a foothold means where he can get a grip, where he can get some leverage, where he can get some influence. What are these foothold crevices? They are these things: pride, arrogance, rejection of any authority, envy, anger, malice, stubbornness, fear, resentment, an unforgiving attitude, bitterness, lust, spiritual laziness, habitual sin, self-pity, apathy, or a loss of love. These are the things we battle with internally that he can then seek to attack externally, these spiritual forces of evil. In these weaknesses that I have listed, and there are more, we have to accept that sometimes we may not even accept them as weaknesses. We may even justify them. You can say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm not proud or arrogant. It's just that I'm very self-confident. I'm very clever. I'm all these things. Or we can say to ourselves, I have every reason to be bitter. I have every reason to be resentful. I have every reason to harbor this, because they did that to me. He did that to me. She did that to me. Satan will confirm your decision in whatever you make. He will attempt you or accuse you, whichever is the most appropriate option. Of course, it's okay to feel like that. How? So that's the temptation. You hold, say, a bitterness in your heart against someone. You say, the satanic strategy there is simply to tempt you to say, of course, you have every right to feel like that. You have every right to hold that against that person. You have every right to feel this, resent this, don't do this as a result. Tempt you, you feel all right. Or the very same thing, evil can accuse you and say this: how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you call yourself a Christian if you feel like that towards another Christian? How can you dare call yourself a Christian? I think you better just back off a bit. Just back off a bit. You know, you're not worthy of the title Christian. Where these footholds are exposed in our life, and where Satan gets a grip, and I'm not talking about possession, I'm talking about oppression. Satan will attack you, individual Christian. He will attack me, an individual Christian. But here is the chain reaction. Through you, he attacks your relationship with God. And then also through you, he will undermine your marriage. He will undermine relationships within your own family. He will undermine your home. He will undermine your friendships. He will undermine your workplace. And last but not least, he will undermine your place and your relationships within brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And a church that is devoid of unity is also then devoid of blessing, because God commands that blessing through unity. So in a simple little way, but in a profound way, allowing the foothold in our life through these personal weaknesses creates this opportunity for devil to get a grip in your life and to influence further, influence further, influence further through temptation or accusation, therefore undermining the very your very relationship with God and your walk with him. In fact, he will do anything to bring disunity, to disconnect you between you from God, and secondly, you from those around you. Now moving on, how do we resist him? We take our stand against him, as Paul says. We don't run away from him. We don't run on to attack him. Paul is very keen to say, take your stand. We're in the full armour of God, which God has given us and which we as leaders will cover in the remaining few weeks at Brackley Tabernacle. So we take our stand in God's full armour. And secondly, we allow no footholds in our lives. We watch our lives closely, remembering that he is defeated and Christ has given us all that we need through the power of his Holy Spirit. I need to say this. Trying to put the armour of God on when he has already attacked you is too late. We wear the full armour of God and take our stand. To conclude, when by God's grace, one day we enter heaven in eternity, and spiritually speaking, we remove our spiritual armour, we will see on that day, friends, that our armour was not like the one of fairy tale stories of knights in shine and armour, but we will find that our armour was dented and scratched and scarred. We will realise that being a Christian and all these things, the truth is not that we are cosseted in some Christian retreat of attending church, singing songs and having coffee mornings. Then we will fully realise that we have been in a war, a spiritual war, but it is a war that our Commander-in-Chief won at Calvary and ascended above him who is the power of this earth, and he is seated in heavenly places, and Christ has seated us with him. As the Apostle Paul says, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Do not think more of the devil than what he is. Do not underestimate him, but put our eyes on Jesus Christ. Live in the light of his glorious salvation. Keep your eyes on him. Do not become entangled with the things of this world. Put off the old self and put on the new self. Do not give him a foothold in your life. Wear this spirituality that God has given us, and we can stand against the evil one. He is defeated. He is defeated. Here is my advice. Buckle up with the full armour of God. Take your stand. For no weapon formed against us will prosper. No tongue that is raised against us will stand. For the battle belongs to the Lord. He has already won that war. He has already won that great victory. He has already crushed Satan's head. He is already seated in heavenly places. He is our high priest in heaven who is interceding for us right now. And so we are in the victory side. We're on the winning team. But keep your eyes on Jesus and wear the full armour of God. For until that final day, the war still rages. So be fully protected with what God has given to us. If you recognise that your life, Christian friend, is strewn with footmark holds for the forces of evil to take root, then I encourage you today, recommit your life to the Lord, wear his armour, and as Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of God. Finally, we live in a world that is riddled by evil, that science and psychology can no longer explain away. But I end by not giving any more time to these powers of evil, but by proclaiming the greatness of God, Jesus Christ, who in his grace won the greatest victory for us all, when he died upon the cross, offering salvation and hope of eternal life, by taking the evil, your evil, your sin, my sin upon himself, and being punished in our place, I want to say that Jesus is the victor of all. He has crushed Satan under his feet. Satan awaits his final doom, and he wants you to be there with him forever in torment. But Jesus has made a way so that we can sit with him in heavenly places forever and ever and ever. So take your stand, wear the full armor of God. Do not give the enemy a foothold in your life, for Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities. He has made a public spectacle over them when he triumphed over them by the cross. Amen.